Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Now, when Lucy answered that question in junior church, I knew that Matt and Claire had to be here somewhere, but I couldn't find them, and I've just seen them there. And it makes me a little bit nervous, because Matt preached on this passage a few years ago when we did our series on the Christmas tweets, or tweets from Bethlehem. And his task was to ask what Simeon would have tweeted if he could have done. So, all of you remember that sermon, of course. And so I've tried not to cream it too much. Only Matt may know. All right, so Luke chapter 2. It's my disclaimer for the morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 35. Revelation. When we mention the word revelation, if you're thinking with a Bible mindset, you will think about the last book of the Bible. If you think about it in everyday use of the word revelation, then you'll think about maybe having family and friends around to some kind of gathering, party, or just an occasion, and you get out the Wii and you play that dance mat move, or you get out the karaoke machine, and somebody in the family who's really quiet and never really says boo to a goose suddenly can dance wonderfully well, or they can sing like an angel, and you'll say, so-and-so, that was a revelation about that person. In other words, a revelation is something you cannot know unless someone shows you or tells you what it is. That's what a revelation is. It is something you cannot work out unless someone shows you or someone tells you what the truth is. And here we have the story of Simeon, and we've got three different kinds of revelation that are attached to this historical event. So let's consider these three revelations. Feels a bit like us this morning, slowly revealing. First point then, Simeon's future is revealed. This was a private revelation given to an old man called Simeon in Jerusalem. Simeon was told something that he could never work out. Look at verse 25 and verse 26. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. This is really quite a remarkable revelation. God had instructed Simeon of something that would happen to him in the future. In other words, he would not die until he had seen Jesus. That can be quite a dangerous revelation to have. We're glad that Simeon was righteous and devout, because he would know exactly what to do with that kind of revelation. Simeon knew that he was indestructible until he had seen Jesus. In the wrong hands, that kind of knowledge could have made someone play dodge on the M25 around Bethlehem. It could have made a person do all kinds of crazy, stupid things. I am indestructible until something happens. And here is Simeon, this righteous, this devout, this godly man. He receives this revelation that he's going to be kept alive in order to see Jesus. Now, that was information that Simeon could never have known by himself. In his quieter moments trying to work out the day I'm going to die, he could never know this, but God told him. See, here was Simeon, he was waiting for the Messiah. In verse 25 at the end we read that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was on him. When it says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is a title of the Messiah. Jesus was known. The Messiah would be known as the consolation of Israel. And the word for consolation is the idea of comfort, help, even salvation. And Jesus was a comforter. When he went back, before he went back to heaven, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter, which would be the Holy Spirit, which means that Jesus was the first comforter. So Jesus would comfort people. He would help people in all their troubles and in all their hardships. A prophecy in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 40, God says to Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and tell them that their hard service is over, that their warfare has been completed, and they have received from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. So this prophecy of comforting God's people could only be fulfilled when the Messiah would come. He is an amazing comforter. So Simeon is waiting for this consolation to come to him, this comfort to come to him and all God's people. And Simeon then knows that he's actually going to receive that comfort before he dies. It's a wonderful knowledge. It probably made him more earnest in his expectation of the Messiah. He knew that one day he would actually see the comfort of God. And then one day it happened. Verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Seems to be something special about this entrance to the temple courts. Throughout 25 and verse 26, we don't know how old Simeon was. We don't know how long he was waiting for the Messiah. And we don't know at what point God gave him this revelation that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. But we know that he would have gone into the temple courts many times, wondering, waiting, expecting, is today the day? Will I see the Messiah today? How will he appear? What will happen? How will I know him? How will I recognize him? What's going on? Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. At last, he says, verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. We noticed a couple of Wednesday nights ago in one of our Bible studies about how eyewitnesses were used to relay the message of Jesus. The Apostle John said, that which we have seen, that which we have held, that which we have touched, that which we have heard with our own ears, this we tell you concerning the word of life. Christianity is not just made up like a fairy story. There were actual eyewitnesses of the events that we read about. And Simeon is one of those eyewitnesses, and not just an eyewitness to see the Messiah, who's also called here God's salvation. Didn't just see Jesus. He actually tells us in verse 28, he took Jesus in his arms. Jesus was 40 days old at this point. And it's a wonderful picture and quite a moving picture, really, that here was this older man with this little baby cradling, not just a normal baby, the Messiah. Can you imagine Simeon's emotions at this point? I know I'm going to see the Messiah. I know God has told me I'm going to see this Messiah. And there he is. And Simeon's eyes gaze in the face of the Son of God. And when Simeon realizes this, he then says, I'm ready to die now. Verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I'm ready to go. There can't be anything better than this. Sometimes you read those articles, you can buy those books, 20 things to do before you die, 20 places to see before you die, 20 songs to hear before you die, 20 books to read before you die. There's loads of this stuff around. And the idea of all those places, songs, books to read, sights to see, is that once you've seen them, nothing can get any better. Well, can you imagine Simeon now? This is the climax of his life. This is the high point of his life. There's nothing left. I've seen the Messiah. Now, Lord, I am ready to be dismissed from this earth. And Simeon received this revelation as a private revelation. It wasn't made known to all God's people. This was a private one. It wasn't binding upon other people. This was for Simeon and for Simeon alone. Now, you imagine, and you think, how many thousands of people lived in Israel? How many hundreds, probably thousands, were in, they've gone through the temple courts? But it's just to one man that God gives this revelation. You see how the sovereign Lord of the whole universe is concerned for the whole world, and yet he's also concerned for individual women and men. See, Simeon speaks in verse 31 of all nations, and Jesus came for the whole wide world. And yet God's revelation is just to one man amongst millions. Simeon, I'm speaking to you. And this is our God, this amazing creator, this sovereign Lord of the universe who can do anything he chooses to do, who's so powerful that he could play pinball with the universe, solitaire with the stars, he could braid cosmic dusts and play hide and seek in black holes. Our God is so magnificent and sovereign, so almighty and powerful, the ruler upholding everything, yet he sees individuals. He doesn't just see a mass of humanity. Sometimes we look out on the crowds and maybe we don't see individual faces. We just see in a train station or underground station, just crowds coming towards us. When God looks down upon earth, when he sees humanity, it's not just one great big lump of people. He sees individuals. He knows our names. He remembers that we are dust. He knows us. When parents go to see their children perform in these choirs, Royal Albert Hall, Barbican, or the Surrey Halls, because the schools are going to be singing in the choirs. And you get, in the Royal Albert Hall anyway, 1,300 children. They're singing all the mass infant or junior schools. And the parents go, and you can see the parents in the seats, looking around. You've got to find their child. We've all done it. 1,300 people, and I've only got eyes for one. And we're like that. We see all these people, but we spot the one. And this is God. He sees everyone, but he knows you. And he knows your name. And he knew Simeon. And this almighty God knows and loves individuals. And he knows you. He knows you with your tragic past or your confused present or your uncertain future. And God cares and God knows, and he treats you as if you were the only girl in the world or the only boy in the world. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Peter said in his first epistle, God cares for you. And it might be that as this year comes to an end, a new year begins, that there are things that really make you afraid, things you're fearful of. Well, I want you to know from this lesson of Simeon that God knows you through and through, and he cares for you as an individual and will provide for you and will make your path straight. And he has plans for you, not to ruin you, but to help you. So Simeon here, he receives this revelation from God. He knows that he's going to see the Messiah, and he does see the Messiah. And that Messiah is his salvation. That brings us on then to the second revelation here. There's a lot more that could be said about Simeon. But think now about this baby that he's cradling in his arms. He took Jesus in his arms and he praised God. And as he praised God, this is what he said. Verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel," a light for revelation. Now here is Jesus Christ. He is a revelation. He is a revelation of God's truth and of God's ways and of God's kingdom. That's what Jesus came to bring. He came to bring light to our dark planet. And Simeon is speaking, holding this five-week-old baby Jesus, and he says, "I know what this future will hold for this boy." I wonder if you ever look into a baby's face and think, what are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to do when you grow up? What will you accomplish? How are you going to use your one and only life? Great question to think not just for children, but for ourselves. And here the Messiah's future is also revealed. He's going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. In the Old Testament, God's favored people were Israel. Theirs were the adoption as sons, the divine glory, the covenants, the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Israel had so much going for them, and God revealed so much to them through the law and through the prophets. And in the Old Testament, it seemed like the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were largely kept in darkness, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But when the Messiah is born, those living in darkness saw a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light had dawned, and it was Jesus. So he is, verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And this is what Jesus came to bring. We know that ultimately he came to die on a cross to take away our sins and rise again to show that that sacrifice was accepted and to show that he is the Lord of the living as well as the dead. We know that he came to accomplish that task. But also throughout the 3 years of his public ministry, we know that Jesus came to teach. He came to tell us how to live. He came to tell us what to believe. He came to tell us how to behave. He came to tell us about our attitudes and our relationships and our responses and our family and our work and how we are as human beings. He came to bring so much revelation and light. And so we find that people without the Lord Jesus Christ do not understand spiritual things. They're yet living in darkness because their minds are spiritually darkened and dead to eternal reality and spiritual truth. And we cannot find out the way of salvation or the way of the kingdom of God unless it's revealed to us. So we can spend all our time searching for truth. We can try and do some research on Googling 24/7, but we can never, ever find out the way of salvation or the grace of God unless it had been revealed to us. We're not clever enough and we're too fallen. But in Jesus Christ, God has revealed the way of salvation. So when Simeon says in verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation, literally, he had. Because all of God's salvation is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And Jesus came to teach us truth, spiritual truth. It's a great thing to walk in the light. It's a great thing to know spiritual reality. On the other hand, it's a terrible thing to walk in darkness. Now, there is a town in the northernmost part of Norway called Tromsø. This town, I've never been there, but apparently it's a beautiful place, and it's a great place to see the northern lights. But this town, Tromsø, in Norway, there comes a time in that town called the murky time. And basically, that time is 2 months of winter when the sun never rises on Tromsø. Each year on November the 25th, the sun sets for 55 days, and Tromsø's 60,000 inhabitants live in darkness. The effects of the darkness and no sunshine upon them is well documented. Sleeplessness, depression, sudden tears, even suicide. For 2 months in Tromsø, the sun remains hidden. For 2 months, they live in darkness. And then, around January the 21st every year, they call it the Sun Day. Because the sun rises for the first time for 55 days. They have sun parties, they have sun festivals. They celebrate the rising of the sun. And the sun rises on that day and lasts for 4 minutes. And then it disappears again. And gradually then it comes and comes until sometime in the summer, it hardly ever goes dark. It's light almost all the time. But living in darkness has terrible effects upon people. And if you're without Christ this morning, the only answer to your situation, to the mindset that you have, the difficulties that you're facing, the only answer is to have light blazing into your life. And you'll find that in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And when he comes into your life, even though those situations might remain, yet you'll have a different outlook to them, a different attitude towards them. Christ can lighten up your life. And Simeon says, I've seen it. I've seen salvation. I've held the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And he is a light of revelation. And if we want true spiritual reality, then we need the light of the world, Jesus Christ. He reveals light. Well, the third and final thing to say about this passage of scripture, the third revelation is this: your own heart is revealed. Here's a personal revelation given to you by God. Verse 33. The child's father and mother, that's Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about Jesus. Just imagine their faces. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child, Jesus, he's destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I want to just focus on verse 35. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. How Mary received these words is another topic, really. But Simeon is saying that within the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to reveal the thoughts, the secret thoughts of every human heart. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And this is what Jesus does. He exposes our hearts. He lets us know what's really going on inside our hearts. See, who can read the human heart? Who can read their own heart? The map of the human heart, it's complex. There are deep secrets in our hearts. There are memories, there are joys, there are wounds that lie buried deep within the human heart. And each one of us has a unique collection of experiences that lie within our hearts. Those experiences have been accumulated over the years, maybe starting through childhood, through teenage years and adult life. Things that go into making us what we are today. The experiences we have that we don't recall, that we keep hidden for our own personal security reasons, locked away deep in our heart. Each one of us would have had teachings we've received, influences upon us, books we've read, films we've seen, relationships we've entered into, cruel things happening to us, nice things happening to us, all happening to us to make us what we are today with our thoughts and our values and our personality. And for some people, their heart is a treasure trove of memories. But for other people, their heart is a casualty ward of life's hurts, wounds, and injuries. And some hearts have been broken and some hearts have been made hard. And some hearts have been ripped apart and some hearts have scars. And there comes a point when we want to understand ourselves and we want to know this heart, what's going on in my life? Who am I? 24601. No, who am I? Who really am I being? Who am I becoming? Who am I? And the only way that we can know that is by knowing our hearts. So counselors can dig deep into your heart and unearth things. Other people can dig deep into your heart and try to unravel what's gone on in your life. And so often this digging and this unraveling just makes us worse, not better. But there is one who can reveal the thoughts of your heart with the purpose of healing it and helping you. And his name is Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor who understands your heart because he made you. He's a wonderful counselor, for he knows your heart, for he knows you. He's a wonderful counselor because he can tell you exactly what's going on in your life because he knows all about you. And he can take your heart, he can heal it, He can show you what needs to be repented of, and then he can put your heart back together and keep it beating for him. Jesus can do that for any ruined life, for any person who thinks there's no future for me and so many bad things have happened to me, I don't know what's going to happen next, yet Jesus can come and he can actually heal your heart. But there is a condition, and that condition is that you give him your heart to heal. Simeon said here in verse 34 that this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are so many people that fall. They won't take him. There are other people who rise up, almost from the ash heap, as they rise up to receive him as their savior. And what we need to do with our heart is to actually give it to God. And that might seem very strange language, but you know I'm not talking about this kind of pump in our heart, in our lives, in our bodies. I'm talking about all that we are. The heart sums up the whole of who you are. And God says, love me with all your heart. Proverbs 23 says, my son, give me your heart. And that's what God asks us to do. It's just one thing, really. Give him your life. Hand over the control of your life to him. Give him your heart. And don't be afraid to do so. Don't think, what's he going to do with my heart? I tell you, it might not be an easy road, but it will be the best. And when he has your heart, he will make something absolutely brilliant of your life. He will make you shine like a star in the universe, and he'll receive your heart, and he's so gentle, for Jesus is a gentle savior, and he will deal with your heart throughout the whole of your life so that you'll become a together person, a whole person, a wholesome person. It's very personal to give someone your heart, but this is what God asks you to do this morning. In a crowd of 200, yet he sees you, one person. And he says, you, give me your heart and watch what I will do with your life. Let's pray together. A few moments of quietness before I lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these three revelations. Thank you that Simeon saw your salvation as he cradled the Christ child. Thank you that Jesus' work was to be a light of revelation to us, to help us understand spiritual truth and reality. And thank you that even this morning, as we've read your word, the thoughts of our hearts are revealed. We might think this is not for us. Then our thoughts are revealed and we fall. Or we might say for the first or the 100th time, Lord, have my heart. And our thoughts are revealed that we, O Lord, would live for you. Take us, we pray, and use us in such a way that we cannot even ask or imagine with our one and only life. Use us, Lord, to help people, to care for people, to encourage people, to spread the gospel, to preach the word, to build your kingdom, and then, in your time, dismiss us with your blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, see amid the winter snow, born for us on earth below. See the Lamb of God appears, promised from eternal years. Let's stand to sing.
Mm-hmm.